Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to the book, back to the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we'll be in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My throat holds out this morning. We'll be fine. As we come to, while you're turning there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just for stop and remember what we looked at as we went started this journey through Corinthians a few weeks ago. And in chapter 1, we saw the importance of the cross. It is the cross. The cross is everything. The cross is at the center of it all. The cross says it all. The cross says everything about God, about Jesus Christ, about man, about life, about death, literally about everything. The cross says it all. The cross is important. The cross of Jesus Christ is the all-important truth and reality of all of life and all of creation. The cross also answers it all. The cross of Christ gives us an answer for everything, every need, every concern, everything in life. And we're going to look a little bit more about that. That's what the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is actually about. But this morning we're going to come and look at a special thing there. So if you would, stand with me if you will. We're going to read together. While I read together, just look on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All of the 23 verses that are here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even like unto babes or infants in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food. For up until now you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are still carnal, you're still fleshly. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal or fleshly? And do you not walk as men, as other men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not being carnal or fleshly? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one and the same, equal to one another. And every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another has built on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. For no other foundation can no man lay than that it has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made known or shall be manifested, because the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he is built on, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray as we come this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. which we read together this morning, we just pray, Father, that you would make it come alive to us and help us to have full understanding of the truth of your word and the truth of your love for us and the truth of your working in our lives. We pray, Father, you'll bless this time together this morning, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I've already stated that the cross is central to everything in our lives. Whether it's our circumstances that we're in, whether it's in our nation, whether it's around the world somewhere, the cross is central to everything. The cross is important. It is crucial. There's a man who wrote a book many years ago. He's been dead for many decades. But it's a very powerful book. If you can ever find a copy of it, you ought to read it. It's called The Cruciality of the Cross. A little bitty thin book, not easy reading, but a little bitty thin book. And it talks about the cruciality of the cross, how the cross is central to everything. And so God designed the cross. If you thought about it this way, you know, we saw it in chapter 1 when Paul talked about the cross and the wisdom of God. God designed the cross to reveal himself. Now, he didn't make up the cross and the cruelty of it. That was the Romans doing. That was the wicked hands of the and minds of the Romans. But God used the cross. He designed the circumstances of the cross to display and to tell his truth to all of the world. And not creating the cross and creating the cruelty of that cross, but he used the cross to illustrate the truth of who he is and the truth of who and what you and I are and our the greatest need that we have, and that is that God would come and work in our life. So without the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Without the cross, there would be no eternal life. There would be no spiritual life whatsoever. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. Without the cross, there would not even be the Christian faith. You would not even have your faith in God through Christ without the cross. The cross is crucial to everything. Now, we saw back in chapter 2, in the first five verses, that the preaching that Paul preached to the Corinthians and everywhere else he went, that the message of the cross was central to all of his preaching and to all of his teaching. And then last week we saw verses 6 through 16, the cross and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world are two opposites, two distinct things, two different things. The world cannot understand the ways of God. The world cannot know the way of God. And so what the world calls wisdom is actually folly. It's foolishness. But God, who through the cross, through the awfulness of the cross and the cruelty of the cross, demonstrated to all the people who live in this earth and live in this world throughout time and history, the cross is there as the message of God, and it's a message of love. It's a message of forgiveness. It just seems like it's wrong. It just seems like it's the opposite thing. But in reality, God says, this is the wisdom of God. And God chose the cross is the way that men might come to know him and to understand him. One of the outcomes of that is if people reject the cross and the terribleness of the cross and the cruelty and say that God is a God of love, he could never do that. Well, they don't understand. And so they reject God. They reject his truth. And they want to make a God in their own mind that God loves people. He loves, and God does love. How does God love? God loves redemptively. We have to understand and define real love is through redemption, through redemptive grace and mercy, through the cross, and through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 1, it was the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, and God chose the really cruel things of the world, the really cruel things of life, to demonstrate who he is and what he is doing. Now, in chapter 3, then, we find ourselves coming here. Paul addresses the Christians at Corinth for something that they were failing to do. This is the first time we have kind of a negative connotation here at the church at Corinth. But here, what was going on, what was happening to them. They were not living up. They were not being true to what they were called to be. Children of His, children of God. So they were not fulfilling being in Christ, I guess is the best way to put that. They were not fulfilling that in their lives. And so Paul pins this epistle to him, and he begins with the cross and says it's the wisdom of God. Then he talks about his preaching. Then he talks more about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Now he comes and he addresses an issue with them. There's several issues that he addresses with them, and we'll see those as we go through. For remember, the Corinthian, the city of Corinth, the culture of Corinth was highly corrupted, highly immoral in all sorts of ways, in religious ways, in other ways, just out there in their culture and their society. And so Paul went there, and when he preached, the people received the message of the cross, and they embraced Christ, and they started out right. They started out good, and it was a very powerful thing of God working in their lives. But as time went on, as time progressed on, then what happened was they began to be Corinthianized. They began to take on the culture about them, what people were thinking, what people were doing. And so the people of God then began to excuse or fall into the way of the wicked people there in Corinth. So they received Christ, but they were not now walking in Christ Jesus as they were when Paul was there. So there are two kinds of people that we're looking at, two kinds of people here in Corinthians, and here, especially in chapter 3, there is the natural person, and then there is the spiritual person. The natural people are those who have Christ, and Christ is in them, and He lives in them, and He indwells in them. And spiritual people, natural people are those who do not have Christ in them, and spiritual people are those who do have Christ in them. So the natural people are those who are lost. They're without Christ. The spiritual people are those who are saved or born again. Christ indwells them and indwells us. Then the natural people are unbelievers. They don't believe the truth. They don't believe God. They don't believe His word. They didn't believe His prophets. They didn't believe the apostles. But the spiritual ones are those who then believed. So in this chapter 3, we see that Paul counts these believers there as those people who are believers, who have received Christ, indeed have received Christ, but they are not acting out. They are not living out their lives in accordance with Christ indwelling them. So it's the same in any church or any individual, any place today. So we're going to come and look at these verses in chapter 3 and come to a reality of what can happen, but what needs to happen. And Paul just tells us, hey, this is how it really is. So if you'll look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the big deal, the thing that was happening here, there was disunity in this church. Disunity was over the leaders that had been there and had said things, had preached to them and taught them and baptized them, so to speak, and those types of things. But what was going on and what was happening in this disunity, there are three things that we want to look at very carefully this morning. It won't take as long as we go through these, but the first one is the reason is they were living in a carnal way, in a carnal manner. So the reason is carnal Christianity. Carnal Christianity is a big thing today. It's happening today as much as it was in Paul's day or the days of that this epistle was written there to Corinth. So how do we know this? Look with me at verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. First of all, let me read the first four verses here in the English Standard Version. And if you have another translation, you can see that as well. But he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another says, 'I follow Apollos,' and are you not being merely human in your life?" So the ideal here, the truth is, of carnality. Paul looked at them as in Christ. Look with me at verse 1. Paul said, I, brethren, he called them brothers in Christ. He referred to them as those who had received Christ into their hearts and in their life. But in that same verse, at the very end of that verse, he refers to them as babes or infants in Christ. There was something that was not right, something that was not spiritual there among them. So Paul looked at them as being in Christ, but then he treated them as spiritual infants or spiritual babies. And so we see here then in these verse, first four verses, we can see and realize that Christian maturity is stunted by carnality. In these first three verses, Paul is talking about them being carnal, about walking in the ways of the flesh and the ways of life rather than after the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So he refers to them as spiritual babies. So they should be mature by now. They should be growing spiritually in their lives. But in reality, they're still just like brand new babies in Christ. And that was a problem. And that is a problem. And we see that even in our society, in our churches today, all across America, and even around the world. So Christian maturity is stunted by carnality. And then in verse 4, Christian carnality is rooted in vanity. Look with me at verse 3. Paul says, "For you are still carnal, still fleshly, because there is among you envying and strife and divisions. So are you not carnal, and do you not walk as men?" So it was rooted in vanity. They were envious of one another. They were striving with each other. There were divisions. There were differences of opinions where it caused them to be at odds with one another. And so this condition existed, and it stunted their spiritual growth, their Christian growth, their spirituality. And so then the Christian vanity always causes disunity. Look with me at verse 4. Paul wrote, "For while one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos," he says, "aren't you carnal?" So it was a matter of vanity and unity. They were trying to embrace putting Paul against Apollos or Apollos against Paul or others. And they say, this is the real thing. This is the real one. They were bragging about the one, and we'll see that before we close today, that the one we boast in is God. We boast in Christ. Well, you know, there's four things that we can think, just stop and think about here for just a moment. Because in our world today, in our lives today, in churches today, there are about four different scenarios, four different pictures that we can think about and look at. We have those people who think or believe that at one time they heard the gospel, and they prayed, and they received Christ, and then something happened in their spiritual life, their spiritual walk, and they fell away from God. And so they believe themselves to now be lost. Once saved, having received Christ, and now lost. I'm here to tell you that Scripture does not teach that. For salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. It's God who saves us. It's God who brings us into a right relationship with Him. So that's one of the scenarios, one of the possibilities that people think about today. The second one there is, they said, well, there was a time when I was saved. I was truly born again. I received the Lord. Kind of like Mary said just a little bit ago, do you remember the day you were saved? You feel like you could float in the air, walk in the air, and skipping down the road or through the house or through the yard, whatever it is, and how delighted you were to be born again and how special and precious that was to you. But, you know, things didn't continue along that same path. And so there are those who say, I was saved when I was young, but several years later, I received Jesus as the Lord of my life. A separate experience in salvation from receiving Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, becoming a Christian, and then receiving Christ as Lord. I'm here to tell you, that is not a spiritual reality. That is not a spiritual truth. God does not allow us to set the terms of our own salvation. The moment you receive Christ, He was Lord over you, Lord over your life. We've heard it in the songs. I love the old songs, and Mary picked those out today. The words of the older hymns that bear up the truth of the cross and the blood, and those things that are there that make Christ known unto us, and He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords, and he's the Lord of our life. If you've been born again, he is the Lord of your life. Now that brings us to another scenario here. There are those who say, I've received Christ, and I'm okay, and I believe in God, so don't bug me too much. And in reality, there's no change, visible change, viable change in their life. What do you say about that? Can a person be born again of the Spirit of God and not change? It's not possible. It's not possible. But then, there is this fourth situation, and many people fall into this scenario. And those of us who get to go to the jail every week over in Claremore, we see this. We see it a lot, but I also see it in people's lives and people's churches. And when a person hears the gospel and they receive Christ, but then they still do things in their life that aren't good and right, and they end up being defeated in many different ways. And it's important that we understand that when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, that does not mean that all the issues and all the stuff in their life, it just doesn't all go away at once. And so while a person receives Christ, and as Paul shares here with this church at Corinth, they receive Christ and they've been truly born again, but they're still struggling, well, you know, with the drugs and with the other things that people have in their lives. They need help. They need growth. They need spiritual attention. That's why we need Paul's and Timothy's and Paul's and Barnabas's. That's why we need one another. That's what the ministry of church is about, to disciple those who do struggle with things in their world and their life. And then when they are born again of the Spirit of God, just because they haven't fallen into line and cast off everything, those are struggles, real struggles that people have in their life. And they, if they're truly born again, it's still real. It's still genuine. It's just that they need help through those struggles. And sometimes, a lot of times, I should say, people fall off into that pattern in their life. And we see some of that here in the church at Corinth that Paul was sharing with them. So we have two kinds of people. There are spiritual people, and then there are natural people. But there's also two kinds of spiritual people. There is, first of all, the spiritual person that is maturing in Christ. That is, they are growing spiritually, day by day, week by week, through the Word of God, through prayer, through Bible teaching and Bible preaching, and through study and through things like this. They are growing in Christ in increments, slowly growing and maturing in their life. Some are people are so hungry, they're growing by leaps and bounds, literally. Days and weeks go by, and they grow by leaps and bounds. But there's another type of a spiritual person that there's just not so much that we see happening there. Look down with me in verse 4. Paul says, while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What is the key word to carnality in verse 4? Anybody? It's what? It is pride, and it's a one-letter word, and it's I, and it is pride. And that's what Paul is addressing here to these people. One says, I'm of Paul, and the other one, I am of Apollos. So here is the source of this carnality. It's about pride, it's about self, it's about I. And so Paul addresses that. He confronts that there with him. So what we need to come now and see, we've seen the reason for this disunity that was here in this church. Now there is a reminder, God is the star of the gospel, and Paul shows this in three different pictures, beginning with verse 5. Look with me again back at verse 5. Let me read it in the English Standard Version there. It'll help us to quickly understand it so we might move on. Verse 5 says, who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gave the increase. And so in verse 7 he says, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. because we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You're God's field. God is working in you, working in your life. So the church is God's field. And this is the first picture that Paul shows and shows these Corinthian believers there. So leaders are the servants, but God is the one who gives the jobs. Verse 5, he says that even who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom that you believed, co-laborers, servants of the Lord, even as the Lord gave to every man. But leaders also work the ground. God gives the growth. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. Where does the boasting go? It goes to God. It didn't go to Paul. It doesn't go to Apollos. Then look with me down at verse 8. Leaders work together. Verse 8, Paul writes, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So leaders work together. God's people work together because God gives the wages. God is the one who gives that increase, and God is the one who is doing the building there according to the labor of each and every one. So the church is God's field. That's the first picture. The second picture is that of a building. We see it, saw it here in verse 9. We're laborers together. We are God's husbandry. But he says, then also you're God's building. God gives grace to leaders to build together. And that's what he's saying here in verse 9. For we're laborers together with God. That's what it's about, brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. It's about us working together in a cooperative way, in a cooperative manner. God gives the gospel so that leaders can build accordingly. Look with me at verses 10 through 14. Let me read it again in the English Standard Version. I don't think it's on the screen, but there's a similar one there. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay that has been laid. What was the foundation that Paul laid? Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made known or made manifest, because the day shall declare it. What day is he talking about? The day of reckoning. There's two days. There's the day for Christians, for believers, and there's the day for unbelievers. The day for unbelievers is the great white throne judgment. On that day, the books will be opened, and if those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast out of the presence of God forever. But there is a day for believers, a day for you and me, for Christians, who will stand before Christ, and we will receive judgment for our works, and will receive either reward or loss of reward. And he says this in verse 13, every man's work shall be made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is. And so we see that God gives us this thing to work together with one another. And God gives the gospel so that we can build and work together to build the kingdom of God. And he gives the reward so that leaders can build for all of time and eternity. Look with me there at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, where you and I will stand before Christ. And our works, the works that we do, what do we give our lives to? What do we serve in this world, in this life? Do we serve ourselves? Do we serve other things and things of the flesh and things of this life? But the issue is that of spiritual things. The issue is the cross of Jesus Christ. God used the cross to show the total sacrifice, the total love of God, the total surrender of God to his creation by committing himself, the Son of God, committing himself to the hands of wicked men, to the cruelty of the cross, and then the grave itself, and then the resurrection. He did that for you and me, and the call for you and me is to give of ourselves totally. And so Paul is addressing this to these believers there at Corinth. He's he's addressing the issues of carnality in their lives and the spiritual needs that they have there. And so that second picture was there, that of a building. And what is the building? Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the third picture that we see here in verses 16 and 17. Look back with me at verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you, dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So the church is God's temple. God gives his Spirit, and each and every one of us, being born again of the Spirit of God, God dwells in you and in me. If you know Christ, God dwells in you and in me. And the church hosts the people of God who are indwelt by God. And that's why churches exist. That's why churches are together. That's why we're to work together one with another. That's why we are to serve God and to be his humble servants so that God can do his work on the face of this earth while you and I here live on this earth. And so we being the temple of the Holy Spirit, God is holy. And Paul admonishes his readers to be holy. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy it because the temple of God is holy. Your physical body is holy unto God. What you and I do with it is important to God. It's crucial to God. And so God gives his holiness to each and every one of us that we must preserve the truth of God by the way we live our lives, by the way we proclaim truth out of our mouths, by our attitudes, by our heart's desires, by the things that we seek, and by the things that we give our lives to in this world. And then last of all, finally here is the third paragraph in this chapter is that there is a response. Here, what are you and I to do with this? What did Paul expect the Corinthian people to do with this? And so we see this in verses 18 through 23. He said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Verse 22, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours." And then he concludes in verse 23, "And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So the wisdom of the world, in verse 18, the wisdom of the world is deceptive. The things of this world, the wisdom of this life, and the wisdom of this world challenges you and me. It deceives us. And so these Christians fell into all kinds of carnal practices in their life, and there were divisions among them. And we saw the purpose of those divisions that were there. And so the wisdom of God is to so dominate our lives that we are to take the wisdom of God and to cast off the foolishness of this life and of this world. And there's a great contrast there in verses 19 and 20. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Then verse 20, "And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So there's a strong contrast that is there. And then the last part here in verse 21 through 23, the glory of God is what we're to desire. This is what Paul finished this portion with. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Where's our boasting supposed to be? God is to get the glory. Does he have the glory of the things in your life and my life? Verse 22, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, life, death, all these things, here's the final analysis, here's the final truth. "And you are Christ's. All things are yours." Paul said, "I'm yours, Apollos is yours, Cephas, that is Peter, is yours. All those that were alive at the time were all yours." And the reality is that, and we are Christ's. And the high truth here is, and Christ is God's. So this is to bring us into to a unity. This is what is to bring us into unity, is not to compare ourselves with one another, which is deceit and deception and vanity and all those things, but it is when you and I stand and in this world and this life, and we stand for the things of God and the things of Christ, realizing and understanding that it is the glory of God and the glory of Christ and all these matters. I want to read just two passages of scriptures, and then we'll close this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, in the New American Standard Version, it says this, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That's what you and I are. We're the temple of God. God indwells you and indwells me. He lives in us. He lives in you. He lives in me. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come." Verse 22, "And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So are there to be distractions? Are there to be divisions? Are there to be any of these things in our life? No, because all of our boasting is to be in God, and our focus is to be upon him.